Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that though the world around us changes and throws different challenges our way, that you still remain the same, that you are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And Father, we thank you that your word stays the same, that your word is living and enduring, and we have it before us now. And Father, we pray that you might help us to understand it, give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and grasp hold of the truth that we see in this passage of what Jesus has done for us and what that means for our lives. And we pray this so that he might get all the glory. Amen. God's people will always be rejected by the world that rejected Jesus. God's people will always be rejected by the world that rejected Jesus. But that won't stop God building his people into a spiritual house to declare his praises. Friends, I have a question for you this morning. Who would actually want to become a Christian? For the last 16 years, North Korea has been at the top of the Open Doors World Watch list for persecuted Christians. In a country of 25 million people, there's an estimated church of only 300,000, and having anything to do with Christianity leads to extreme persecution in that country. Christians are treated like criminals and condemned for treason. Owning a Bible is illegal, and whole families can be arrested for just one person's faith. Parents can't share Jesus with their kids like we hope to do each and every day. And no independent thought is allowed. It's outlawed. Who would want to become a Christian? If a Christian's discovered in Somalia, they are unlikely to live to see another day, because persecution in Somalia always ends in violence. Now, the small Christian population that represents 0.001% of the country is actively hunted by Muslim militia. Any converts from Islam face vigilante executions, and Christians fear that their own families will turn against them. Who would want to become a Christian? Open Doors has a list of the 50 most dangerous countries to follow Jesus. And if you want to check it out later, go to their website. It makes for sobering reading. The 50 most dangerous countries are up on this map. And the US Center for the Study of Global Christianity says that at this point in time, right now, today, there are 200 million Christians being persecuted in 105 countries around the world. 100,000 of them are martyred for their faith every year. That's 11 each hour, one every 5 minutes. In the time we've been sitting here this morning, about 6 or 7 people have been killed for their faith in Jesus. And by the time we're done in here and we're heading out for morning tea, another 5 or 6 more. Who would want to become a Christian in a world that's so violently opposed to Jesus? You might feel a long way removed from it here in our country cozy church building. But I want you to think about it this morning. What kind of an offer are we making people when we say, come and join us? Come and grow as a disciple with us here at Rocky PC. Because here's what that's what we want them to do, isn't it? We want them to join us. We want them to grow as disciples. That's what we want, what we're asking our friends and our families and our neighbours to come and join into, though, isn't it? Come and grow as a disciple and face the rejection that comes from following Jesus. A rejection that takes all kinds of forms as God's people are rejected by the world around them. But you know, the encouraging thing that we're going to see from God's word today is that God's people will always be rejected by the world that rejected Jesus. But that won't stop God building his people into a spiritual house to declare his praises. Now, we're continuing our series on the book of 1 Peter this morning. It's a series called Hope in a Hostile World. And hopefully you'll remember, last week we saw Peter is writing to a bunch of people who aren't in their final home. Their temporary residents are here in this world because they're looking forwards to their future inheritance when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's writing to a bunch of people who are longing for when their living hope becomes their visible reality. Because there are a bunch of people who are living in a world that's rejected them. They've been rejected by the society in which they live. They've been insulted for claiming the name of Jesus. They've been excluded and left out. And the temptation for these people was to hide away in shame. So Peter's letter is for Christians living in a hostile world where they don't fit in, where they'll be insulted and slandered, and even worse, for naming Jesus as Lord. You know, that probably explains in part the way Peter starts his letter. If you've got your Bible, just flip back to chapter 1, verse 1, and take a look there. Peter says these people he's been writing to have been scattered everywhere. Now, I want you to flip back to those verses because we're going back there again to see that it's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. They've been scattered, but God's people have been caught up in a much bigger narrative. I read these verses with me, 1 verses 1 and 2. Peter says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. But check this out. Scattered, but who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. See, while these Christians are facing rejection by humans, Peter reminds us that those who trust in Jesus are God's special possessions. Can you see it there? They've been chosen according to our Father's foreknowledge and plan. And that means if you're suffering for the sake of Jesus, you shouldn't be surprised. Because God's people will never be accepted by the world that rejected Jesus. And when God's people suffer, we're being just like our Saviour. Come over to chapter 2, verse 4, and see what Peter says about Jesus. Peter says that we are just like Jesus when we suffer because Jesus is the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You know, we've already tasted the Lord's goodness. Peter's told us about that because we've been redeemed by Christ's precious blood. But now Peter says, come to Jesus, who is the living stone. Come to the living one. Jesus is the living one who offers a living hope because he's conquered death and he is now alive. That's why Peter says he's the living stone. But can you see what else he says about him there? It should sound familiar. Jesus was rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Now, you know, a lot of people think that when Jesus died, when he was hung up on the cross, it was because he wasn't powerful enough to win. He wasn't powerful enough to save himself. Well, they think it was because he wasn't actually who he claimed to be. Even the men who watched him die said, well, if all this is true, we couldn't do what we're about to do to you. If this is true, if you were the Christ, you'd come down from the cross and we'd believe in you. But can you see here? Jesus went to the cross because it was part of God's plan. He was chosen by God. He's God's treasured possession, honoured before God and chosen by him to build his church. Well, that's what God himself says about Jesus. It's there in verse 6 where Peter quotes scripture. He says, "For in scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Now, I'm no builder. A lot of you will know this about me already. DIY is not my forte. I hate it. You know, there are guys like Richard and Matt and Dudley and Peter who, you know, it doesn't matter what tool it is, they pick it up and they know what to do with it and they can, you know, make it fix something. I'm hopeless. But when it comes to building and reading these verses, I still know what a cornerstone is. Do you? It's an old masonry term that's used for part of the foundations of a building. And when you're starting to build a stone building, you need to start out with a fair and square stone, not a little kind of thing, but a big stone. And it needs to be just right because it's going to determine the position of the entire structure built around it. If the stone is a little bit off, then the whole building is going to be off. Now, these days, foundation stones are a bit more decorative than definitive, like some of the ones up on the screen. They're used for marking the passing of time with plaques rather than setting the plumb lines of the building. But even though our understanding of cornerstones has maybe moved on, Peter's meaning is still plain enough here. Jesus was rejected, but that was God's plan. Because he was going to establish a new foundation, a perfect foundation that would set the building straight. And he is laying down a living stone on which to build. Now, Peter's quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. And I don't know when the last time you read Isaiah was, but it's a prophecy where God is condemning his people because of their rejection. And in the chapter this is from, there's a tension between hope and catastrophic judgment. Because God says his people have rejected him. But God says he's determined and he's not finished with them yet. Because of their rebellion, but in spite of their rejection, God says he's going to establish something new. Not a new temple made out of stone, but a chosen and precious cornerstone on which he'll build a new community with justice and righteousness at its heart, where his people won't reject him anymore. And he's saying it's all happening in Jesus. In Jesus, God's plan is to replace a dead building with a living person. Now, we're not coming to a cold stone temple when we come to Jesus. God is inviting us to come and meet a living, breathing body. And Jesus' rejection at the cross was all part of that plan. So that those who trust in him, can you see? So that those who trust in him will never be put to shame. Jesus bore all the shame on the cross, so that his people wouldn't have to. Now, it seems like a bit of a contradiction in Peter's letter to say that God's people will never face shame, because we've already heard about the shame and disgrace that these Christians were facing and were going through for Jesus. But it's shame and disgrace of persecution is a different kettle of fish to what Isaiah is talking about. It pales in comparison to the shame that Jesus bore in his body on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. See, the shame Isaiah is talking about is the shame of all our sin, all our rejection of God. That means we can't stand before God and meet him face to face. But Jesus carried all that shame on his shoulders. He was wounded so we could be healed. And by his death, he has taken all our shame away. So we can stand before God without feeling disgraced. So with unveiled faces, we can meet our Maker. and the current predicament of violent persecution is actually just then a short-term pain that points to and reflects our own future glory. That shame and disgrace you bear for naming Jesus is short-term pain that points to your future glory. Because it's an honour to share the same rejection and shame that Jesus did. Can you imagine that? Being just like the one who died for you. Now, unfortunately, at the start of verse 7, the NIV translation that you've got in front of you overshadows this point a little bit, where it says that this stone is precious. It's not deliberate, but the NIV translators and editors, what they've done is they've imported the idea of the stone from verses 4 and 6 because they're trying to make sense of a really difficult bit of the original language, a bit of Greek. But the problem is that the stone isn't mentioned at all in verse 7. And so another translation that I think is probably more helpful is the English Standard Version translation, the ESV. And it says it like this. It says, "So the honour is for you who believe." And here's why I think it's better. Because it picks up the contrast between honour and shame. Let's take a look at how it all fits together from the end of verse 6, and don't take my word for it, you can check it out for yourself. From the end of verse 6, "The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Can you see how the shame and disgrace have been replaced with honour for those being rejected? And the shame and disgrace have been transferred to those doing the rejecting. Because their rejection of Jesus doesn't stop Jesus being the chosen and precious cornerstone that God has made him to be. They can reject Jesus all their life, all they like, but it doesn't make any difference to who Jesus is. It's kind of like standing up here and saying to you that the earth doesn't orbit around the sun. I can say that all I like. But it doesn't change astrophysics, does it? Now, again, Peter is quoting the Old Testament where he's talking about stones here. He's quoting from two different passages. And the first is from Psalm 118. You can maybe check it out completely later on, just write it down. But it's a psalm that is celebrating God's salvation. And in Psalm 118, it says, "I'll give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." Now, Peter is showing us the victory and the vindication of God as his chosen cornerstone brings salvation for his people. Peter quotes this very same passage when the Jewish leaders have him arrested for healing a man and for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. They haul him before the group called the Sanhedrin and they tell him to explain himself and they say, "Stop doing it." But in Acts chapter 4 verse 10, Peter says this, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Can you see People who reject Jesus have rejected the only source of salvation, and that leaves them in big, big trouble. Rejecting Jesus is like undercooking your chicken on MasterChef. It's a guaranteed ticket to go home. Rejecting Jesus is a guaranteed way to miss out on the big prize at the end. It's a guaranteed way to miss out on salvation. See, if Jesus is not the stone you build on, then you're going to trip over. Now, that's the second quote there from Isaiah chapter 8. It's a passage that promises God's sanctuary for those who fear him, but his judgment for those who won't. See, it's not a neutral decision not to believe in Jesus. You're not actually being neutral when you sit on the fence, because those who refuse to believe are destined to stumble and fall. So let me just pause for a moment to check in with you this morning. What kind of inquiries have you made about Jesus? What decisions have you made about him? Have you already palmed him off? Are you holding him off at a distance and waiting for a little bit more proof? Are you sitting on the fence? I'd want to encourage you to look a little bit deeper, because despite rejection by humans, Jesus remains the chosen and precious cornerstone on which God is building. You might not be convinced yet, but that doesn't change the cosmic reality. You might have your doubts, and you know that's okay for a time, but you don't want to walk away too soon, because it's perilous to reject Jesus. It's disastrous not to believe in him, but it's priceless to trust him and be part of what God's doing for him, even if it means suffering like him in the short term. Because did you notice what God is building through faith in Jesus? Did you see it before? It's there in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, on his cornerstone, God is building a house, not a physical stone temple or even a bricks and mortar church building, but he is building a spiritual house filled with a holy priesthood who will all offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, this is totally different to the Jewish temple, and it is totally different to Old Testament worship. There aren't any animal sacrifices going on here, made by only a select handful of priests. But it's about spiritual sacrifices offered up to God by all his people through the sanctifying work of his Spirit in us, who've been made acceptable to God on the basis of Jesus' blood. Friends, don't be confused and think Peter is talking about coming to church on a Sunday here, or only coming to church on a Sunday. Because Peter is talking about all of life lived in the Spirit. A whole life of thanks and praise. Your entire life of holiness in everything you do, where you seek to sincerely love other people deeply from your heart. That's what we saw last week. Living holy lives means loving others. That's the spiritual sacrifice we're offering. And that's the spiritual house that God is building. A group of people glorifying God by the way they live and the way they love. And it should be the spiritual house that we know as the church, shouldn't it? Not this building around us. And not living this life out by coming to church as though this place here is something special. But as the spiritual body of the church, we live out this reality by glorifying Jesus in everything, no matter what we're doing. And it's a far bigger task than we can achieve here in 1 hour on a Sunday. It's far bigger than that. It's a far bigger body than just this group of people here in this space, in this place, at this time. But it's about a new temple made up of a new people offering a new kind of sacrifice. Can you see there how Peter describes all of God's people in verse 9? He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions." Now, I don't know what kind of terms people normally use to describe you, but is this how you think of yourself? Is this how you think of the people kind of seated around you this morning? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions. You know, in the Old Testament, that's how Israel were described. But now built on the new cornerstone who is Jesus, this is talking about us. Together we're this spiritual building, everyone who trusts in Jesus. Now in our modern society it's easy to be individualistic and just think about our own personal salvation, but this is way bigger than you and me. You know, sometimes we need to lift our eyes and see the big things that God is doing. His church is his special possession, purchased with the invaluable and precious blood of Christ, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, according to his mercy and grace, and made holy because of our election and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So that means we are a royal priesthood who represent the King. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. We're representing the King. We're his ambassadors in a world that needs to know him. And even though God's people will always be rejected by the world that rejected Jesus, that won't stop God building his people into a spiritual house to declare his praises. See, here's the thing. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, but we're also to declare all God's done for us to others. Just check it out in verse 9 again. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now friends, when we meet together on a Sunday or during the week, we can't help praising God for all he's done for us, can we? It should be just that natural reaction, almost a reflex to praise God when we meet together. But we already know it, don't we? We speak about what God's done for us all the time. And so that means we have to declare God's praise beyond the congregation. We need to take this seriously and proclaim all that God has done for us at his own initiative because it was his original plan. Once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. Once we, no one could expect mercy. But now we've received his mercy. And Peter says that's why we should be filled with glorious and inexpressible joy. Because we're no longer living in darkness. We're no longer part of an empty way of life. We've been brought into the light. We've been brought into God's wonderful kingdom of light. Friends, who wouldn't want to become a Christian? It doesn't mean life is going to be easy, because God's people will always be rejected by the world that rejected Jesus. But the one who was rejected is the one who has made you into God's special possession so that you might declare his praises. so that you might invite others into the shame and disgrace of his name. So that you might invite others to come and join us in the light. So who are you telling? Are you encouraging struggling Christians or those who are currently walking away? Are you declaring God's praises in everyday conversations when you hear and you see God answering your prayers? Are you explaining why you're helping? Sharing the hope that you have in the face of death? Who can you declare God's praises to? In a moment, we're going to head out and we're going to enjoy some morning tea. But before you go, maybe take a moment and consider who you can declare God's praises to this week. Who can we together as Rocky PC declare God's praises to? You know, every week in your notice sheet, you'll see that we want to be a church of growing disciples under God who sacrifice, serve and speak for the sake of others. God has done so much for us in the Lord Jesus, and we want to be a people who talk about it. $200 million Christians are persecuted in 105 countries around the world, and one is killed every 5 minutes. Who are you going to invite to come and join us in that? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning for the Lord Jesus, the one who is the living stone, the cornerstone on which you're building. Father, we thank you that in your great plan and in your great grace and mercy, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, so that those who trust in him would never be put to shame. Father, we pray that that reality would be very true to us, and so that we might declare your praises to those around us. Father, we know that there is no promise to spare us from persecution, because the world that rejected Jesus will always reject his people. But we do pray that in spite of our persecution, that we might continue to speak, so that more disciples might grow, so that the Lord Jesus might get more praise and glory. Father, we pray that this word wouldn't just be a word that we hear this morning, but that you would commit it to our hearts and minds as we go from here, that you might transform us and change us by your Spirit, and that you might get the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to